Well, I invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 25. Just yesterday, my dad got to speak at a memorial service for a lady who was in the community where Katie and I lived. She and her husband were involved in ministry there. She was involved with a Youth for Christ in town, as was her husband, and left quite a legacy there of faith in the community. Well, her memorial service was yesterday, as I mentioned, and my dad got to speak there. Her daughter gave my dad 6 minutes. No, yeah, 6 minutes. And her husband gave my dad 5 minutes, so he took them together and spoke for 11 minutes. And but you know, it reminds me that the death of saints and the hope that she had in Christ, and something to celebrate that hope and her salvation, even as we mourn. It's a mourning that's not without hope. And this morning we're going to read about Abraham and his death. He died, as we're going to read here, when he was 175 years old. Now, if you remember, Abraham was 75 years old when he came into the land, so he had 100 years from when he came into Canaan until he died. And he was walking during that time in Canaan as a sojourner, looking forward, as we heard in the scripture from Hebrews this morning, looking forward to the city of God, looking forward to receiving his inheritance even after his death. And so we're going to read Genesis 25, verses 1 through 18, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from Genesis 25, verses 1 through 18. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Abdiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So one of the things we see in this passage, and there's a lot of names that are hard for me anyway to pronounce, and a lot of people mentioned, and one of the things that's embedded in this scripture, in this passage of scripture, is we see it hit again and again and again that God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his promises. We see a number of those in the passage that we just read. For example, he had promised to make Abraham a father of many nations. If you flip back to Genesis 17:5, we read this. when Abraham had his name changed from Abram to Abraham, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. A multitude of nations. Well, we see that in one sense, this happens with these eight sons, the six sons of Keturah, and then Isaac and Ishmael. And so the sons of his concubines, wives, but also concubines, so a lesser level of wife than Sarah, we have Keturah and Hagar, and they had bore Abraham seven sons between them. And then with Ishmael, that makes eight sons. Now, with Isaac, that makes eight sons. Now, Isaac was the only son of the promise. And so if you recall in Genesis 22, when Abraham was told to go offer his son Isaac, and he's called your only son, that's because Isaac is the only son of the promised line, the line of promise that he would be given an offspring through whom ultimately the Messiah would come. It's interesting that even these eight sons, even these other seven sons, they end up being instrumental in the messianic plan. For example, Keturah, her name means spices, as I recall, and then where her sons settled and where Ishmael settled is to the east. And where her son settled became known for the spice trade. And so commentators think that because of her name and where the son settled, they were involved in the spice trade, you know, frankincense and myrrh. And there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 5 and 6, where we read this. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of nations shall come to you. And foreigners shall, skip two pages. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. Now we just read about Sheba and Midian as descendants of Abraham by Keturah. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. And, we see this coming to some fulfillment with the visit of the Magi and offering gold and frankincense and myrrh to Christ after he was born. And so these descendants from Sheba and Midian come through the line of Abraham by Keturah. And God had a plan and purposes for them. As I mentioned, these eight sons, are in a sense a fulfillment of Abraham being a father of many nations. But this has even more to its fulfillment in Romans 4:17. Paul says this. He says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Again, speaking of Abraham being the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into the existence the things that do not exist. Now this is in the context in Romans 4 of Paul speaking about how both Gentiles and Jews are by faith and only by faith true offspring of Abraham and inheritors of the promise. And so we see that Abraham, Paul says this passage that he quotes there from Genesis 17:5 applies to speaking of how Abraham is the father of many nations, not just in the sense of these physical descendants through Sarah, Hagar, and Keturah, but also speaking of all the spiritual descendants of Abraham, whether Gentile or Jew alike, through faith. That all of us, by faith, are sons of Abraham, are true spiritual sons of Abraham and inheritors of the promise. In fact, the inheritance of the eternal promise only comes by faith in Christ. So we see God faithful to his promise in making Abraham a father of many nations. We also see that God is faithful in that he continues the covenant with Abraham now through Isaac. Verse 19 verse 19 or of chapter 17, we read this. God said, "No, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." So Isaac was the promised son to Abraham immediately to be the line through which the covenant would continue. And we see here in Genesis 25, verse 11, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. So God blessed Isaac and continues now the covenant through Isaac, just as he had promised. We see its ultimate fulfillment, yes and amen, in Christ. God had promised back in 1720 that Ishmael would be the father of 12 princes. Chapter 17, verse 20. "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." So that's verses 20 and 21 of chapter 17. Well, here when we come to Genesis 25, what do we read in verse 10 and following? "These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son." And then he names them. And then down in verse 16, it says, "And by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes." Sure enough, God was faithful to his promise to make Ishmael into 12 princes. We also have God, remember back in chapter 12, God had promised to bless Abraham, to bless him and make him a blessing. And here we see that even as Abraham died, God blessed him. Abraham came to the end of his earthly journey, and look at verse 8, says that Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Then in verse 9 it says, Isaac and Ishmael his sons buried him in the cave of Machpelah. And so he was gathered to his people. That is, Abraham's soul was gathered to his people, of the redeemed people, that is, in heaven. So this is Abraham's soul went to heaven, gathered with the redeemed, those people. And then his body was buried in the cave of Machpelah. So his body was buried in the hope of resurrection. If you remember what we looked at last time with Sarah, that buying that land and burying Sarah there was an act of faith on Abraham's part in the hope of the promise of him inheriting the land, his resurrection, his inheritance, all of that. It was an act of faith in all of that to come. And so Abraham now being buried next to Sarah in the cave of Machpelah is also a testament to he is going to be raised and with Sarah inherit. And so here we see Abraham's soul gathered to his people, that is those people of the redeemed. So when it says gathered to his people, I think it's speaking specifically of the redeemed, not all people everywhere, but the redeemed, and then his body buried, and then he's going to be raised. So all those who to that point had gone to heaven, Abraham joined them. And then if you recall, later Jesus tells a parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And if you recall in Luke 16, the place where Lazarus goes is called Abraham's bosom. Because Abraham was there in heaven. It's also called paradise. And Lazarus went there. So the redeemed after Abraham also, if we die, which we will unless Christ returns first, go to be with Abraham. Our soul goes to be with Abraham in heaven, in Abraham's bosom. And so here we see that even as Abraham died, he was blessed. He was blessed. He came to the end of his earthly journey and went directly to heaven, gathered to his people. You know, if you recall back in Matthew 22, 31 to 32, Jesus makes an argument over against the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. And he says, "You don't know the power of God or the scriptures. The Lord is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God of the living, not of the Sadducees believed that you died and ceased to exist. And so Jesus' argument is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob exist with God. He's the God of the living, and they will be raised as well. This is part of his argument there over against the Sadducees who disbelieve in the resurrection. Jesus is supporting the resurrection there from Scripture, saying, no, the resurrection is true, and we see evidence of that in Abraham's existence presently with God in heaven. And so Abraham's soul goes directly to heaven, even while his body is buried in the cave of Machpelah, as I mentioned, in hope of resurrection and full inheritance as a man of promise. He believed God's promise, and he was justified by faith. So as a justified by faith man, Abraham had hope of resurrection, hope of inheritance, the blessing of going to heaven when he died to be gathered with his people, that is the redeemed in heaven. You see that Abraham was blessed even as he died. God was faithful to his promise to bless Abraham. And of course we see that that he will one day rise from the dead, and we'll see God's faithfulness to his promise in that as well. So Abraham, because he was justified by faith, he had this hope of resurrection, this hope of inheritance, as well as the privilege of going to heaven to be with the Lord when he died. Paul says in Titus 3:7, read this passage in Titus 3:7, he says, I'll start in verse 6, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Abraham, who was justified by faith, Genesis 15:6, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. That is, he was declared righteous or just by faith. He was justified by faith. And so because he was a justified by faith man, Abraham was an heir of the hope of eternal life. Like Paul says here, of all of us who are justified by faith, all of us who, Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that being justified by his grace, Titus 3:7, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So like Abraham, he was justified by faith and had the hope of eternal life, the hope of inheritance, the hope of resurrection, and the blessing of going to be with the Lord in heaven when he died. So all of us who are justified by faith, who have been declared righteous because Christ's righteousness, our Savior's righteousness, has been counted to us through faith, so we are declared righteous. We are reckoned righteous. We are counted righteous because Christ died. He lived a perfect life that we failed to live. He died in our place and rose from the dead and has justified us, clothed us with his righteousness by our faith in him. So by faith in Christ, we have been justified. God has declared us righteous. And so we too, like Abraham, have the blessing to look forward to if we die, which we all will unless Christ returns first, of going to be with him in heaven, being gathered to the redeemed with the hope of resurrection. That even as our bones are buried here, we have the hope that one day we will rise from the dead and inherit the heirs along with Abraham. And so we see that God blessed Abraham even as he died. And let me say too that if you're not justified in faith, if you're not a believer in Christ, you don't have this hope. In fact, you have you have hell before you. But there is a way of freedom, a way of forgiveness, a way of salvation, a way of eternal life, and that is through faith in Christ, who is, as he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so through faith in Christ, we have hope. We have forgiveness. We have acceptance with God as Abraham did. in his day. And so we see God faithful to his promises to Abraham and him being gathered to his people even as his bones were buried, his body was buried in the hope of resurrection. You see, God is faithful. He's a promise keeper, a perfect promise keeper. We see that in this passage. You might read over it and see all these names of sons and all this, but when you think of it in the context of what we've already seen in Genesis and all these promises that God has made, you see this one being fulfilled, this one being fulfilled, this one being fulfilled, at least in part, here in this passage that speaks about Abraham's death and then the lines of his descendants through Keturah and Ishmael and Sarah, or Keturah, Hagar, and Sarah. You see, Proverbs 35 tells us this: every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And in this passage, we see God's promises being kept, which is also a down payment, a guarantee of the future keeping of the promises yet to be realized, come into being. Here from Genesis 25, those ones are guaranteed as well. And so for where we sit, we look back and we see even more of God's promises have been kept. Messiah has come. He's died for our sins. He's risen from the dead. And all the blessings that we have in him, all the promises that are yes and amen in him that we haven't yet experienced, we know that just as he has perfectly kept his promises in the past, so he will in the future. And so our triune God is faithful. He's faithful to his promises. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And we have refuge in him and his salvation and rest in his promises and plans. And Abraham had he was a shield to Abraham who took refuge in him. And this enables us, knowing God is a perfect promise keeper, knowing that God has and will keep his promises, this enables us to walk in light of those promises, to walk in step with those promises. And Abraham walked in step with God's promises. We see it in verses 5 through 6, for example. 5 through 6. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. So here we see Abraham gave gifts while he was still alive to his other sons. But then when he died, he left everything to Isaac, which was fitting in line with God's promises because the covenant line continued through Isaac. And he also sent his other sons away to the east, out of Canaan, away to the east, because Isaac was the one who was going to inherit Canaan, Isaac and his offspring. So Abraham and his descendants through Isaac inherit Canaan, this promise of God that Abraham and his offspring through Isaac inherit Canaan. So you see Abraham setting up Isaac in the land with all of his, he leaves all his stuff to Isaac, and leaves Isaac alone in the land with the other sons out of that immediate picture to the east. That here we see Abraham walking in step with God's promises. He knew that God is a faithful promise keeper, and he, Abraham, was cooperating with God according to his plan. That the line of promise would go through Isaac, and Abraham, before he dies, he walks in sync. He sets things up. In that way, the Lord uses Abraham as part of his plans and purposes in this line of promise. So one of the things that we see Abraham doing here, and I heard a former pastor of mine preach on this sermon, and a guy named Kent Hughes, and made a point about how all our days are numbered. You know, you have Abraham lives 175 years, 100 of them in the land. One of the things that broadcasts to us is that his days were numbered within God's plan, written in his book. And this is the case for all of us. Psalm 139 139:16 says this. I'll flip there. Psalm 139:16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So all of our days, all of everybody's days, have been written in God's book before any one of them comes to pass. We know from Acts 17 that God is sovereignly even putting people at places in history so that we would seek after him. And so God is sovereign about over our lives. Even the days are, he knows the days that we have here on this earth in this age. And Abraham's days were numbered as well. You know, Psalm 90:12 says this, the psalmist says this, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. They are numbered by the Lord. He has every one of them already in his book. He knows the day that you're going to die or Christ is going to return, whichever comes first. Our days are numbered. And so we're instructed to number our days that we will gain a heart of wisdom. You know, you think of James chapter 4. I believe it's in 4. Yeah, where he talks about how our lives are like a mist. And rather than arrogantly sort of planning our lives according to sort of our wisdom apart from the Lord, we're to say in humility, if it's your will, we'll go to this city and do this or that. For our days are like a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. We don't know the length of our days, but the Lord does. And they're written beforehand in his book. Abraham's days were written beforehand as well. And as he was approaching the twilight years of his life, now, we don't know exactly when he married Keturah, but it was 3 years after Sarah's death that Isaac married Rebekah. And so, you know, it may have been shortly after Sarah's death or closer to the point at which Isaac married Rebekah, you know, almost to that point. But you're looking at after Abraham married Keturah, that he lived 35 to 38 years after Sarah's death. And then died, as I say, 100 years after entering Canaan. He had these additional sons by Keturah. And as Abraham was, as he had these sons, and as he was preparing for his passing on, Abraham's passing on, he set things up, as I mentioned, for Isaac in line with God's promise. Abraham was numbering his days in wisdom, wanting to use his days wisely within the light of God's plan and promise. You know, how can I walk in sync and step with the Lord in this matter? And so one of the things we see with Abraham is that he was a man of faith up to and through his death. He grew strong in faith. He was a man who finished strong. I remember when I was in high school, one of the guys in high school got us a book called Finishing Strong, and it was written by an author who was talking about how many people he, over the course of his life, had seen start out professing belief in Christ, but to fall, and, you know, like the parable of the seed sown, and how important it is to persevere in faith. Genuine faith, by definition, perseveres. You know, it's a grace of God. And Abraham persevered in faith, and he grew in his faith. And as he approached his later years, he wanted to pass on the promise to his son. He knew God was passing it on, that God was doing his work, but he wanted to cooperate with God. You know, the curriculum that we use for Sunday school for our children is we use a curriculum called Truth 78. That's the curriculum we're using right now for our two classes, and one's on pause because we have the new members class. But at any rate, Truth 78, and it gets its name from Psalm 78 and the importance of wanting to pass on the faith to the generation ahead. Psalm 78, listen to this, verses 4 through 7 of Psalm 78. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. You see, we're tasked with telling the next generation the works of God, passing on the faith. And Abraham, as he was entering his twilight years, he continued in faith himself, and he operated according to God's plan and promise. And this was lived before his sons. His sons, who were sent away, no doubt knew why they were being sent out, and that the promise, as God said, would come through Isaac. And they went. That the sons saw how Abraham was living and conducting his affairs and his life, even up to the point that he was coming up to the end of his 175 years. Abraham was leaving a legacy of faith to his sons. You know, what do you think that your most important legacy to your kids and grandkids is? I just read that Psalm 78, 4 through 7. There we see this legacy that we're called to leave to our sons and grandkids, the next generation, that they might tell the next generation, and so on. This legacy of faith, this legacy that we are, that's more important than, you know, the material possessions that we leave to our children. You know, are you passing God's promise on to your kids and grandkids before you pass into glory? Are you passing on God's promise before you pass on to glory? There's a song we heard it. First time I heard it was at the Getty concert, actually. It's a new song of theirs that is called Pass the Promise. I don't think I'll try to sing it right now, but you can look it up on YouTube. The chorus goes, Pass the promise to our sons and daughters, God our Father, God Most High, we bear witness. And so the song is about passing the promise, passing the word of God, passing the truth of God on to the next generation, bearing witness to the truth of God's word and His faithfulness in our lives, and passing on His promises to the next generation, and even how they have affected us, how they're fulfilled in Christ. All God's promises are yes and amen in Him. And so we have the task of passing the promise to the next generation. And a question for us is, are we by word and example passing on a trust in and love for God to our kids and grandkids, maybe great grandkids, in an anticipation of their kids and their kids and their kids? You know, do your kids and grandkids see in you a mind and a will gladly submitted to the truth and authority of God's word? Abraham believed the Lord and lived, walked in faith. Now we know Abraham wasn't perfect, but he grew strong in his faith, grew stronger in his faith. He didn't waver from God's promise. He was a man who believed the Lord, and his kids saw him then walk a walk of faith, and he passed this legacy on to his sons. And so do our kids and grandkids see in us a mind submitted to God's word doctrinally? We know that God's word is true, and so we are submitted to it in our thinking. It shapes our thoughts. We're submitted to it in our wills. We know that it's true and right, and so we are walking in submission to the authority of God's word. Both our minds and our wills, in our doctrine and in our devotion, we are walking in submission to God's word and living this out before the next generation around us. We're trusting Him, and we're pursuing His word and His work and His worship. You know, one of the things is, as we prioritize in our lives as parents and grandparents, the things of the Lord above all else. I mean, this can be things like having them involved, bringing them to regular corporate worship, spending time in word and prayer together as a family, seeing us, repent and ask for forgiveness, seeing us rely on God's grace, seeing us glad in the Lord, trusting in Him, making decisions about our lives and steps that we're going to take, in relation to the authority of God's Word. You know, kids listen and they notice. You know this. They pay attention. And so one of the questions is, are they receiving from us a rich legacy of vibrant faith in God? You know, we often bemoan the state of so many of the next generation in this country. You hear polls, you see things on the news, you see things in your own experience. And so we often bemoan so many of the next generation in this country. But what are you and I doing to counter that by passing the faith to the next generation that's ours? In terms of our kids and our grandkids, those that are actually in our lives, not just that we're seeing on the news, but that we have contact with in some way, shape, or form, even if it's from a distance, that we are engaged with them as much as we can be, so that they see a submission to God's word in mind and will, how we're living, what we're prioritizing, what we're pursuing, what we're saying, that it reflects the word of the Lord and passes that on to them. And so that we are passing the faith to the next generation as we are ourselves believing in the Lord and His word, as we're walking in faith with prayer that God would grant faith to them, and growth in faith. Again, the Getty song "Past the Promise," I think part of the reason why they wrote it is because the Gettys have, I think, 4 young kids. And, you know, as you have kids, you tend to, and grandkids, I'm sure, I'm not there yet, you tend to think, well, I want them to believe in the Lord. There's nothing more than I want for my kids than for them to know the Lord in faith. You know, such an endeavor to pass on the faith before we pass on in faith is worth our wisely numbering our days, and spending our time and these days that we have and our efforts and our resources toward the end of making disciples. Yes, make disciples of all nations, and certainly don't forget those that are in our sphere of influence that we have contact with. They see us, they hear us, they watch our example, they see what we value in our lives. And it's worth considering how you and I might do this better, that we pass on our faith in the Lord to the next generation. Now, we can't make them believe, but we can, like Abraham, cooperate with God according to His plans and purposes, walking in faith, and so living in a way that's in sync with His plans and purposes, and thereby passing on the promise, even as we know that God is the one who keeps it and passes it on. Ultimately, we, like Abraham, get to walk with Him and cooperate with Him as we think of the next generation, our kids and grandkids, as Abraham did with Isaac, and these names I'm not going to try to pronounce again of his wives of Keturah, and Ishmael, as Abraham walked in faith and then lived his life even toward the end of his days in step with God's promise that he would leave a legacy of faith, which he did, to his descendants. And so those of us as well who are of the faith of Abraham, that we would be considering prayerfully and carefully how we might number our days in relation to passing on the faith to the next generation. I'm going to close with this Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7, in this vein. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7. Now remember, God is the promise keeper, faithful to His promises par excellence, perfectly overall. And we have the privilege of being beneficiaries of His promise, and so walking in a way living in a way, speaking in a way that we pass on, to our kids, his word of promise, and also what it looks like to then walk, walk by faith, in his promises. Psalm 39, 4 through 7. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are faithful to your promises. We thank you for the privilege of by your grace being justified through faith in Christ with the hope of being with you forever, the hope of resurrection, the hope of inheritance. And Lord, we want our kids and our grandkids to receive good doctrine, to receive an example of devotion to you from us. And so, Lord, as we live before them in faith in you and your word, I pray that you would press that home to their own hearts and souls, that they would come to trust in and know and treasure you and your word. And those that do, by your grace, that they would grow stronger in their faith, and so that you would continue through them onto the next generation and so on. And Lord, we know that prayer is key to this. We know that your Spirit at work, and we know that a faithfulness to your word is important. As well as we pass on your word. Your word is true. Every word of God proves true. You are a shield to those who take refuge in you. And so we know it's key to pass on your word to the next generation, the hope of salvation in Christ, your promises. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be thoughtful and prayerful about how we, to our next generation, those in our immediate sphere of influence, that we know, that they know us, that we might pass on the promise to them, even as we know that you are the ultimate promise passer, and that all your promises are yes and amen in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.